Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, the very appreciative for your presence this evening. It's indicative of your interest in things that are spiritual, that are eternal for us. We're glad that you think this to be back with us and engage in this here on Bible study. And our purpose in being here is to teach the truth of God and to expose error. We're here to learn and to contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, as in you the first. Before we read the proposition that Brother Hutto has already read and then go into an affirmation of it or mention some things about it, I would like to, first of all, answer the questions that Mr. Hicks submitted to me in writing before the session begins. Question number one, do you teach that these are the last days that the prophet Joel predicted in Joel 2:28 and mentioned by Peter in Acts 2:16? These are only a part of the last days as mentioned by Joel. The prophecy of Joel was fulfilled primarily in the first part of these last days, that is, in the first century. Number two, do you teach that all who were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Bible days spake in other tongues? Yes, but not all who spake in tongues were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Number three, inasmuch as you teach that a person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit at water baptism, how do you explain that Simon believed, Acts 8:13, was baptized in water, Acts 8:13, and did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit? I don't. Question number four, did you teach last night that a promise made to Christ or any of his disciples is invalid unless received by all whom the promise was made? No. But if I were teaching along those lines, I would have said that if a promise was given unconditionally, then all would receive it without mentioning conditions. If a promise was given conditionally, all those who would meet the conditions would receive the promise. But in Matthew 3:11, when John the Baptist said concerning Jesus Christ, he shall baptize you with Holy Spirit, he gave no conditions. If he did, Mr. Hicks, you tell us what those conditions were. Question number five. Please explain why the elders in the Church of Christ pray for the sick as taught in James 5:14, then refuse to anoint with oil. They don't, if they understand James 5:13 and 14. The instruction given in James 5:14 was obviously given during the time that miraculous healing occurred, and such elders would have the gift of healing. Now, those weren't too hard words. Now, I will be just as good as he was to me. So I gave him five written questions, and they read as follows. Number one, last night you admitted that 30 million people may have received Holy Spirit baptism, yet most of these have not been scripturally baptized in water according to your doctrine. Are these people children of God or children of the devil? And have they had their sins remitted? Question number two. Explain how alien sinners receive Holy Spirit baptism, since Jesus said that the world cannot receive the Spirit. Question number three. Since James urged his readers to look into the perfect law of liberty, and last night you contended that they could not have looked into the New Testament, for it was not yet in existence at that time, please tell us what the perfect law of liberty that James had in mind was, and explain how it was perfect, that is, complete. Question number four. Does the fact that Mormons, Catholics, and others receive Holy Spirit baptism, speak with tongues, or with tongues and signs according to you, mean that such will stand blameless before God when Jesus Christ returns, even though they continue to reject water baptism and taught by him? And if not, why is it such a grand thing that they have it, if they're going to be damned in spite of having it? Question number five. Last night you said that the difference between full of the Holy Ghost before Pentecost and filled with the Holy Ghost after Pentecost was that after Pentecost, those who filled spake with tongues, and those before Pentecost did not. Do you mean by this those before Pentecost could not speak with tongues? If so, please explain why. Now, I trust that he'll be just as forthright in dealing with my questions as I was dealing with these. The proposition that I'm affirming says that the Scriptures teach that Holy Spirit baptism ceased by the close of the first century. I am thus affirming this proposition. Last evening I established without doubt from the Scriptures that such is the case. Last evening I defined the terms of the proposition. I trust all of you will remember those definitions, and I'll not go into redefining those terms this evening. I am affirming that some in the first century received Holy Spirit baptism. I'm affirming that some in the first century performed signs and wonders and miracles by the power of God. I am affirming that Holy Spirit baptism ceased with the close of apostolic age, or in other words, by the close of the first century. I am also affirming that obedient believers do receive Holy Spirit today. Not Holy Spirit baptism, but every obedient believer will receive the Holy Spirit as promised in Acts 5 and verse 32 and Acts 2:38. I am affirming that no one today receives Holy Spirit baptism. Mr. Hicks did not show one passage of Scripture last evening that promised Holy Spirit baptism that reached beyond the first century. Now, I'm telling him to show such a Scripture this evening. He gave a lot of passages last evening, but not one of them would reach beyond the first century as far as Holy Spirit baptism is concerned. We have now chart number 14A that says, what is the issue? We showed last evening that the question or the issue is not a question of God's power. We believe that God is omnipotent. The question is not God's Holy Spirit. So that is the promise to some in the first century. We believe that it was. The issue is not did the apostles and some Gentiles, Cornelius and some others, receive Holy Spirit baptism. We affirmed last evening that they did. The issue is not do believers today receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're discussing, really. That's not the issue of difference between us. I believe that people today receive the Holy Spirit. Mr. Hicks believed that they receive Holy Spirit baptism. Now, that's the issue of difference between us. And so the issue really is, are believers today baptized with the Holy Spirit as the apostles were on Pentecost? I think without question, last evening, we established the fact that people in the first century were few in number that received Holy Spirit baptism. We showed from Acts the second chapter that the apostles received Holy Spirit baptism. We showed the very next case of it was in Acts the 10th and 11th chapters, in the case of Cornelius. And the Apostle Peter, in speaking of this occurrence in Acts 11:15, said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. About 8 or 10 years after Pentecost, the Apostle Peter witnessed outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And he did not say that it fell upon the Gentiles, as it always does when people are converted. But he said it fell upon them as it was at the beginning, and went back to Acts the second chapter, the day of Pentecost. Now, Mr. Hicks has not shown any other reported case of Holy Spirit baptism. He talked about Acts 19. He talked about Acts 8. But he did not, in either passage, show that it involved Holy Spirit baptism. And that's the issue that we're discussing this evening. Now, Mr. Hicks agreed, argued last evening, that one thing wrong with my proposition is the time frame. He suggested that such an important event should be mentioned specifically at the exact time that it ceased. Well, no, the exact year and time that it ceased, he said, if it did. Mr. Hicks, let me ask you something. What about the apostles? Did the apostles all die? Can you tell us exactly from God's book that time frame in which they ceased to exist upon earth? Well, of course he can't. Was that not an important event? Let me ask you further, Mr. Hicks. What about such important events as the birth of Jesus? Can you give me the exact year and the exact date of the birth of Jesus Christ from Scripture? Well, surely you can do that if you're going to ask somebody else to do something likewise, can't you? Now, surely the Bible does not give us exact year or time from the standpoint of an exact date of these matters. Then he continued last evening that that which is perfect in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 is not the complete revelation of God, as I showed. But he said, but Jesus Christ. He says that perfect in 1 Corinthians 13, 10 is Jesus Christ, because Paul said, then shall I know and see face to face. He said, not with a book, but Jesus. So Mr. Hicks says that perfect cannot be the complete revelation of God, because Paul said, then shall I know and see face to face. Now, first of all, the fact that Paul said, then shall I know, does not necessarily demand that Paul would be alive, as Mr. Hicks contends, when the perfect revelation came in written form. It could have been given in oral form prior to this time. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, reference to the second coming of the Lord, said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds. Paul said, we which are alive and remain when the Lord comes. Well, this does not demand that Paul and those with him would be alive on earth when the Lord came. And I believe that Mr. Hicks can see that. Now, secondly, the expression face to face does not demand being with God in literal words. Moses told the Israelites, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 4 and 5, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mouth. We learn from other passages that Israelites did not see in a literal form of God, but they received a clear understanding of God's will. So the expression face to face is used in the Scriptures may indicate, oftentimes, to a clear reception of God's will. So he has no point on that. Mr. Hicks asserted that the perfect, and that's what I'm going to reiterate this, in verse 10 is Jesus. Now, he didn't prove it. He merely asserted it. I wonder what makes him think he can just get up here and make an assertion, and we'll all accept it. Is because he thinks he's inspired of God. You know, he said a lot of things wrong last evening, but he said one thing that was right. Maybe two things, but at least one. He talked about my own inspired pen. Well, that's right, Mr. Hicks, I'm not inspired. Then the other thing that he said was right was that God never revealed anything to Marvin Hicks or anyone else that's not in God's book. That's right, Mr. Hicks, he sure has. So if you've got anything, you've got to find it in the book of God, really. If it came from God, you get out of God's book. Not get anything out of God's book, but he can get out of God's book. Because if it's in the book of God, it's for all of us alike. He doesn't have any more than I've got. He just claims inspiration. But he doesn't have inspiration. And then further, in his debate with Mr. Glenn Burke, Mr. Hicks contended that the perfect in verse 10 referred to the perfection or perfect state of things ushered in the second coming of Christ. Mr. Hicks, which was? Does the perfect refer to Jesus Christ himself or to his second coming? Does it refer to a person or a state or condition of the affairs of mankind? It's not the same thing, Mr. Hicks. And you know that it's not. You can't go out at all. You don't have to go. Would you like to have fresh passage number 2 that's entitled 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 13. We notice here that the Apostle Paul says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is partial we don't avoid. Now what is that which is in part? He says that the prophecy shall fail, the tongue shall cease, and he says knowledge shall vanish. This is, you know, that's talking about supernatural knowledge. He's talking about divine prophecies. He's talking about languages or miraculous tongues. He knows that now. He'll get up here sometimes and say, well, now, you know, if knowledge is ceased, then you better lead him out because they lead him out of the house. If that has any merit to it, whatever, then when he gets to heaven, he says, that's when it will cease. So he'll be stone dumb. In heaven and not here on earth. He's in worse shape than I. I'd rather be like that here, Mr. Hicks, than in heaven.
Well, now, he says when Jesus comes, that's when knowledge he'll see. That means he'll be stone dumb when the Lord comes if his heart and his marriage whatsoever. You worry about that. But notice here now, the partial knowledge and partial revelation. Now, this would cease when that which is perfect is come. Now, when that which is perfect is come, it has reference to the sweet revelation of God. Here's a partial revelation. Then when the complete revelation comes, tongues and prophecies and knowledge would cease. But now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. Now these will abide after the gifts of the Spirit cease. But notice now that faith and hope will cease at the second coming of Christ, because faith will be lost in sight and hope in fruition. But love will continue forever and ever. Now, Mr. Hicks, you're in trouble on this. I believe all of us can certainly see that Mr. Hicks has certainly failed to come up with the truth on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Transgression number 2. Number 3. Why reject the idea that that which is perfect refers to Jesus Christ or to his second coming? Now, notice now that if that's true, then miraculous knowledge and miraculous doctrine would continue to be only in part. If what he says is right, then today we only have miraculous knowledge and doctrine in part. But this would contradict John 16, 13 and John 14, 26 that teaches the apostles would be gathered into all truth. If true, throughout time, we'll always have access to knowledge that is only partial, and revelation that is only partial. Will not ever have the complete revelation if his contention is right. Now, that which is perfect, soteleon, is never used to refer to the second coming. Now, if what he says is true, then we need, at least he needs, a loose-leaf Bible to add all of these revelations in it that God gives, because if God is revealing his will in part, and he prophesied in part, let's put the parts in the book of God, get the whole. Mr. Hicks, where is your loose leaf Bible? Let's have the next chart, please. That's entitled, Another Reason Why That I Reject the Idea That That Which Is Perfect Is Second Coming of Christ. Transparency number 4. Now, if that idea were true, the apostles of Christ would have to continue on earth till Christ comes, because they, the apostles, are part of the miraculous. 1 Corinthians 8, 28. 12, 28. And Mr. Hicks, what about your apostles? Do you have any apostles in the church today? Yeah, he has. And I'd like to name who's that name on the text. Can you get up here? Would you do that, please? Do you have any apostles here on earth, Mr. Hicks? It'll be interesting to see who he says. I challenge you to name. I challenge you to name. And then we notice further, a chart, transmission number 5, that says these things are not found in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, Mr. Hicks, you don't find Christ mentioned in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. You don't find the second coming of Christ mentioned, not even referred to. You don't find the present incomplete age mentioned. You don't find the coming complete age mentioned. You don't find the Holy Ghost baptism mentioned. You don't find continued miracles mentioned. You don't find my opponent's church. You don't find UPC in the book of God. You don't find it nowhere in God's book, let alone in 1 Corinthians 13. And you don't find any Pentecostal church in God's book. No. No, you find the Lord's church. You find the church of Jesus Christ in the book of God. They will notice further that believers today with spiritual gifts are not in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if my opponent's contention is true, surely some of these things can be found in the passage. He assumes it, he asserts it, he gives no proof whatever. Down goes his contention. And then further, his spiritual gifts depend on the second coming of Christ instead of the faith that is once different to the faith in the first century Jews strength says. The faith is sealed, and the process of being delivered will continue to be delivered as Christ comes. Instead of our having the perfect law of liberty, as James 1:25 refers to, it is still in the process of being revealed. And if his contention is right, then new scriptures should continue to be added to the Bible, which will be completed only when Christ comes. And this contention is true. The apostles of Christ is contention on earth until Christ comes, as one of our charts shows. And then further, this contention is true. Then faith, hope, and love will contention in heaven, because they outline the miraculous gift. He'll have faith in heaven. He'll have hope in heaven. He won't have his faith lost inside. He won't have hope reaching fruition if his contention is right. But his contention is wrong, and the truth of God stands unscathed by the error of men. You know, last evening, Mr. Hicks had quite a bit to say about James 5:14. He wanted to know why we don't know the cross. And I think I've explained it to him in his answer to his question tonight. But you know, it looks like Mr. Hicks doesn't really believe that passage too much either. Now, let me see. If he makes it a prize, say, let's notice just a moment. Now, this passage says, is any sick among you? They call for the elders of the church. Mr. Hicks, are you an elder? Are you an elder, Mr. Hicks? Now, if they didn't say call for the pastor, as you have one pastor over one church, some of them say that. It says call for the elders, and in New Testament times, there's always a plurality of elders over each congregation. So you fail on that point. And then it says that the prayer of faith, and incidentally, the prayer of faith, you know, faith was one of the miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It says, shall save. It didn't say that it might. Do you have any failures, Mr. Hicks? Not so in this passage. No failures in this passage, Mr. Hicks. And it says, the Lord shall raise him up. Does the Lord always raise up those that you pray for, Mr. Hicks? Does it? In this passage, the Bible says, the Lord shall raise up the sick. And I just wonder. You know, Mark 16:17 says that these signs shall follow them that believe. And it says, my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak new tongues. And then it says, they shall take up serpents. I wonder if Mr. Hicks take up some serpents, you know. That's what the book of God says some would do. What about that, Mr. Hicks? What about it? It didn't say they might. It didn't say if they do, it says they shall take up serpents. Does Mr. Hicks take up serpents? What about you other men? Do you take up serpents? What about all of you folks? Any of you folks? Do you take up serpents? The Bible says that they shall do so. What if the elders in your church, if you've got elders, take up serpents? Yeah, I'll take up a serpent with one hand, not with all the others. Oh, yeah, that's right. If that applies to people today, then you ought to take all of it, Mr. Hicks, not just the part you want. You're in trouble, Mr. Hicks. And then Mr. Hicks said last evening that Jesus went to a place one time, and the Bible said that he could do no mighty works among those people because they're unbelief. Now, Mr. Hicks, did you really think I'd let you get by with perverting the scriptures on that? Now let me show you what it makes, friends. If you have a Bible, open your Bible to Matthew 13:58. Matthew 13:58. And here the Bible says, and Mr. Hicks' Bible says this too, if he didn't carry it out. It says, and he, talking about Jesus, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mr. Hicks, did you think it said not any? They said not many. Did you think it said not any, Mr. Hicks? You're in trouble again. Okay, now let me tell you, now he might not have that verse in mind. He just said the Bible says. Okay, let's go to another passage and see. There's only two passages that even say the things that he might have perverted to many. Now turn to Mark 6:5. Now this passage says, and he could fast do no mighty work. Or work. No mighty work. He could by do no mighty work. Now, wait a minute. I'm not here reading the passage, but that's where he stopped last night. That's my point. Last night he said that the Bible said that he could do no mighty works among those people because they're unbelief. You know what the Bible said in the rest of the verse? Let me read it all now. Show you what it left off. It says that he could bear to no mighty work, save, that means except, that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. Mr. Hicks, I'm ashamed of Did you have the unmitigated cause to leave off the fact that the Bible says saved? Notice it's strange that lay his hands upon a few sick folks and heals them. And let me show you. Mr. Hicks, if you read Matthew 17:8, like you read that, let me show you what you get. And when, praise God, about Peter, James, and John, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. You know, the rest of the verse says, save Jesus only. But when the text read the other passage, you'd have to leave that saying Jesus only off and say the Bible says, on that occasion, the apostles saw no man. Mr. Hicks, you perverted the scriptures again. And then if you read Mark 5 and verse 37, would you read it like this? And he talking about Jesus suffered no man to follow him. Leave off the rest of it. But there saved Peter and James and John the brother of James. This is, that's where you perverted this other passage. Oh yeah, you perverted it. An inspired man perverting it. An uninspired man looked in the Bible and found his perversion. You ought to be ashamed of it. Have the unmitigated cause come again to pervert the Word of God like that. In Luke 18, verse 19, it says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good. That's when he read it. I'm going to read the rest of the verse. It says, save one that is God. Mr. Hicks, you have perverted the Word of God in the way that you dealt with the Word of God. We'll just do away with a big part of it. Then he claims he believes all right. He doesn't believe much of it, if any. And then Mr. Hicks had a lot to say last evening about the confirmation in 1 Corinthians 8, and I'd like to have chart number 36 transparency. And he talked about in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 68. He said that I'm preaching a confirmation upon a confirmation. Or he said this is a passage that shows that Holy Spirit baptism and spiritual gifts would continue till the Lord came. And all he really thought he had something. Talked about it several times, over and over, and chided me for not saying a lot about it. Well, he didn't have much of a point on it to begin with. He said, why did Mr. Sutton talk about was confirmed? I'm going to read the passage. Let's read it. Notice how that in verse 6 the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What was confirmed there? The testimony of Christ. Now let's notice it says in connection with that, so that ye come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, they had spiritual gifts, and the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. Then the next verse says, who, that is Jesus Christ, shall also confirm you. See, the testimony was confirmed by the miracles that were wrought, and then Christ shall confirm you. Well, of course, that's what I believe. Oh, yeah, I believe that. That's what I preach. But I want you to note here that Mr. Hicks said that these Mormons and Catholics and Presbyterians and Jehovah's Witnesses and so on have Holy Spirit baptism, and they have spiritual gifts like he does.
2 minutes.
But notice now that this passage talks about that it would confirm people that they might be blameless. But if Christ shall confirm you, that you might be blameless. It is talking about spiritual gifts and spirit baptism confirming, then these folks that he's talking about, the Presbyterians and the Catholics and Mormons, will all be blameless until the second coming of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe Holy Spirit baptism will do that? Well, now the Bible says blameless at the second coming. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, if these things confirm till then that means then that anybody that has these things will be confirmed till Christ comes. Therefore, spirit baptism, really, and the gifts, since they will not confirm all these folks then that they might be saved, are not the confirmation of 1 Corinthians 1:8. Thus, spirit baptism and gifts are not promised to the end in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. You know, in 2 Peter 1, the Apostle Paul shows how the Lord will confirm us. He says that, or the Apostle Peter says it rather, he says, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and then he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. And he says, make your call and election sure. That's confirmed. Well, yeah, we learn what God says. We follow what God says, that we might make it sure, that we might never fall. No, the Lord shall confirm us with His word, and He does if we obey what He says. That's exactly what the passage is teaching. Then we know further that last evening that Mr. Hicks said that Colossians 1:27 says, the Holy Ghost is Christ in you. I dare you to challenge that. Well, I challenge you, Mr. Hicks. I challenge you to read a verse that says that. Colossians 1:27 says no such thing. I challenge him to read Colossians 1:27. It says no such thing.
This is the end of side one of this tape. Please stop your cassette player at this time, turn the tape over, and enjoy the next speech of this session on side two of this tape.